All right, let's open our Bibles and getting back into John chapter 19. And just, oh my, Jesus is so beautiful. He just is. And I thank God we, you know, left off in that 25th verse there last Wednesday. And, you know, we left off at the cross. God help us never leave. There's no other glory save in the cross. May we always remain and always know that it is finished. Oh, the power, the strength, the joy of the Lord as he suffered and died and was made sin for us who knew no sin. His joy to become that worm upon the cross. That's my strength. I'm highly favored. Oh, that love, oh my. And very God of very God. Just again, thinking the one who created everything, hung and bled and died on that cross for you. Just tremendous. I'll just wait to hold him forever, as he's held me forever. I mean, since I accepted him as my Savior. But there is no glory save in the cross. So let's pick it up here tonight. We got to get at it. Chapter 19 and verses 25 through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Now this was prophesied that this would happen back in Luke chapter 2 by Simeon. And in Luke chapter 2, Simeon, when he went to see the Jesus, the baby, he wanted to see his salvation. And in verse 34 of chapter 2 of Luke, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, a few weeks back, we rejoiced in this precious bridal scene that we have here at the cross. And there's so much that we're going to see, and we have already seen, of bridal encouragement to us who believe in this time of such suffering, in this time of the cross. But here once again, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, he's not referred to by his name John. He's referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved. And again, this speaks so deeply of the lover, the message of the lover. This speaks of, again, John. As it said, he laid his head upon the breast of Jesus. There was such rest. There was such absolute confidence. And see, that's what a wife and a bride has in her husband. Absolute confidence. I was thinking about, again, how Brother Hill would say that over and over, and especially as it accelerated as he was getting ready to go to be with the Lord. Put your complete confidence in God. Nothing else. Absolute unwavering confidence in the Word of God. And this is what John is, and again, it's not John, it's the disciple that Jesus loved, that lover. He put his heart, his rest upon the breast of Jesus. And in that love, again, the disciple that Jesus loved, we believe that he was the one that went in during the trial of Jesus to be present in the sufferings of Christ. That he wasn't ashamed to suffer with Christ. He wasn't ashamed to be there, in a sense, with him as that was starting to go on. Now, we know that Jesus was alone upon the cross. We know this, and he had to go that way alone. But there's so much in here to encourage us to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen? To know him in that fellowship of his sufferings. And see, we know that in that part two, Peter, he remained outside. He would not go in because he was afraid. Now, John here has given Jesus his mother, but more so, he's given the woman. And we've spoken again, this word woman means the wife, the bride, the married one. This is what this means. And yes, again, the lover of Jesus, the one, the disciple who Jesus loved, that lover message will always have the bridal one. The bridal message will always be with the lover. And again, that encouragement to us. And that's why John is the disciple, I'm absolutely certain. And he writes the gospel that announces the coming of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We see that he announces, again, that the love of God, the one that will take the love of God and shed abroad in our hearts, the truth, all truth potential to receive Paul's bridal message. This is what John was encouraged to begin to pen by the Holy Ghost. John later in chapter 20, we've mentioned this as well, and we'll get to it, God willing, next week. But he outruns Peter to the tomb. Again, why would that even be mentioned except to encourage us that we all run. There's a race set before us, but one winneth the race. And he ran well. But there's so much more glory even in that, as we'll get to. But that's the first company type that will be in glory with Jesus at the beginning of the tribulation. I want to note as well, too, that there are two times that Jesus calls his mother woman. Here in this precious bridal encouragement, giving the wife or the woman to his loved disciple. The other time he calls her woman is so fitting because it's at the wedding of Cana. The imagery of the bridal calling is so thick within the Word of God. I pray we pay attention, huh? And it is. It's so wonderful as it continues to be brought out. But you know what? It's not finished. There's another beautiful bridal type here as well. As you read through this, you'll notice that there's three of the four Marys that are seen here. The first one is Jesus' mother. The second one is Mary, the wife of Cleophas. And that was evidently a sister of Joseph. So it'd be like a sister-in-law to Mary. And Mary of Magdala, who Christ cast out the demons. She's also going to be the one that's at the tomb and sees him first in chapter 20. But the one that's missing is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, Mary of Bethany, the one that anointed his feet with those ointments, the one that was at his feet with the alabaster box, the one ridiculed by Martha. But Jesus says, you know what, you leave her alone with me. Now, why isn't she there? I believe so fitting again. Praise be to God, it's a bridal type. She was already submitted fully. She completely gave herself over, in a sense, to that love, that message of love. I believe that there's a type in this of this great suffering that is missed by her because, praise God, she suffered with him, in a sense, with what she went through is what we're going to see here in a moment, that pierced side, the rib portion. And again, just how much does he want to tell us here? I mean, it's just so amazing. It's like at every turn we're seeing such, again, bridal encouragement. Be ready, Jesse, you know. Look for me. Love my appearing. So absolutely wonderful. But going on in verses 28 through 30, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and it put upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now here the completion of the will of God and the prophecy of Jesus and his crucifixion continues to roll forth. And all these players, I think about these Roman soldiers, see, they didn't have any knowledge what was going on, but without knowledge completely, they were executing the counsel of God. And I want us to take this for our own lives as well, too, that the wicked that he appoints in our life, as we suffer together with him, they don't know what they're doing either. But God is appointing them so perfectly to executing the counsel of God in our life. And I need to know that. I need to believe that. I'm grateful to God that the pinnacle of all of the suffering and suffering together with Jesus Christ. He took, he did. I'm thankful for all of the testimony of the Word of God that was in my brothers and sisters of like precious faith in the Word of God, and obviously in the meeting, in growing up, to see the suffering and to be able to see them go through as champions and just watch you by the grace of God. Trust God in your trials. That you could even comfort, praise God. Can you imagine the likes of me that might have little faith in something, but yet because you went through that by the grace of God, it comforted me. There was an ability to, again, be used of a suppliant to my life, vice versa to your life, as there's things that are tried in me that, you know what, we have experience in these things. We have experience with Jesus. We know what it is like to be with him. We know what it's like to go through these things. And praise God that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. I thank God in so many ways, in so many different little things that have been said to me by ones that have been stalwarts of faith that I've been privileged to be around. I've mentioned about Brother McLam in a trial that I was in that was so overwhelming to me. I couldn't even move. And yet, going in those back steps as I walked by him, he knew what was going on. As far as I know, son, God is still on the throne. Well, that was all I needed to hear. And it all broke forth at that moment. I thank God for little sister Austin. I remember she was saying somebody to, you know, I believe it was Tammy. She was talking to her, and Tammy, you know, had another one of Tammy's trials, and you know, Tammy's trials are bigger than anybody's trials, just like Jesse's trials are bigger than Tammy's trials, you know, and how Joe's trials trump all of our trials, and you know, how that kind of goes. But it was so sweet to see Sister Austin just look back up at her, and you know what, honey, and Tammy was just kind of just rattled, and she looked at her, Grandma, how are you like that? Oh, honey, things don't matter much. Amen. Amen. When we're thinking about, it's not even worthy to be uttered, is it? It's not worthy to be compared, as we know. It's not even worthy to be spoken with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And boy, am I needing that encouragement moment by moment, because there's some fiery stuff going on. Amen. I mean, just, but for God, you'd just come apart. I mean, you know what I'm saying. And you would fear at every turn. But yet, thank him for his word and the assurance of the word of God and these scriptures that are not just, they're not stories. It's the word of God that's living and alive. And thank God it's tried, it's proven, it's the only truth there is. It's the only power that there is. And praise God that he is for us. And praise God that he gets it even more personal for you. I love David. He is for me. He's for me. Take it. Amen. I love it. He's for us. But I'm going to tell you, man, I need it for me, and you need it for you. He's for you. Praise God. So this is some beautiful encouragement that God gives us here. And we're thankful again. But Jesus, and again, going through this suffering, one of the things, again, that he does so beautifully, just because he is, I am, but he's ever obedient to the most minute details of a trial. The most minute details. Think about how patient Jesus is in his sufferings. I mean, you know, again, I maybe just testifying of my own little faith sometimes, but you want to hurry through. Oh, God, I get this. Let's just get through. I get the point and the moral of this trial. You know, let's just go ahead to the next one. But the Lord, there's so many beautiful things in the trial. And as you grow with him, you begin to really understand the beauty of the trial. And especially as he begins to enlarge your steps in the trial. And you may even think, and like I said, I thought we've been kind of through this particular trial we're in. But no, God has said, oh no, there's more glory to gain in this. There's more. And to really just to rest. Because I'll tell you what, you're not going to get out of it any sooner than he's going to say, you know what? This too shall pass. There's a point. There's a moment. And I'll do nothing to make it longer. I'll do nothing to make it shorter. He's got the perfect timing for it. And that was before he ever set a star in heaven. He had that one for me and for you. and all of those that are coming until we see him. So we praise God, don't we? Amen? But that's what it is. See, so let this speak to us and chasten our hearts in the trial to be obedient fully to the word of God, that the ultimate glory to God in every trial by faith in his word. Amen. Amen. I don't want to miss anything. I'm going through these anyways. But man, it's not in anyways. It's for the glory. It is. And God help us to be encouraged in it. And here's our encouragement. T-L-E-O. It is finished. Amen? That's what it is. In 6 hours, see, Jesus was nailed on the cross, 9 a.m. And here at 3 p.m., the work of redemption is accomplished. It's finished. And I thank God, as it says here in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he, all of these things, he, and gave up the ghost. So he bowed his head. I love that. You can see our Lord in our hearts, so beaten, so ripped, flesh just completely gone, but yet his head was held up. I just love that. And I just looking up and just again thanking the Father for the glory and again the joy that was before him, even though this incredible pain and all of this anguish and all of these things, but yet his head was held up. But at that time, the moment that he was going to give up his life for us, he bowed his head, praise the Lord, and he died. And he gave up, praise God, his life for us. You're thanking God for these things and how he gives himself up to sin and death for us. I thank God, too, that, it's he that lays down his life, but yet it's he that takes it up again, and no man can take his life from him. And you know what? No man can take his life that lives in you from you. Do you know that? You're the apple of his eye. It's the very same. It's this very same power that loves you and keeps you and is over you. And I thank God that I have that encouragement of him. I don't need to fear what man can do unto me. I know that as Jesus was encouraged so sweetly to tell Pilate, you have no power. You don't have anything except it would be given of my Father. And you know what? I'm now a son of God. So I don't want to say that in a smart aleck way or anything of that nature, but he's going to put me in places like that, and he does put me in places like that. And he may even give me opportunity when somebody starts to spout off that way to say, you know what? You don't have any power over me. You have no power, but that my Father gave it to you. Yeah. I'll tell you what, you can see death come over somebody when you say that to them, huh? But this is powerful, and we need to know this in this relationship we have with Christ. And you think of this powerful time as well, too. The Roman centurion who witnessed this, and we're going to read a couple scriptures. He witnessed the darkness when it became dark and all the Roman soldiers that was right there in front of him. But more than this, see, what that Roman soldier witnessed was what Jesus said. And I'd like us to go over to Matthew 27:54, as Jesus gave up the ghost here. In the 27th chapter, 54th verse, it says, "Now the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Yeah. Praise the Lord. We thank God for that revelation. But they heard these things. Going over to John 10:17-18. We have already quoted this, but it's so important to encourage our hearts, again, that this is who lives in us. And John 10:17-18 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And I just, again, rejoice that that is the one who adores me and he loves you and he cares for you. In 2 Corinthians, if you go over to chapter 5 and verse 21, it said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." All of those precious truths and the reality of who we are to him and why he died upon that cross, it was truly for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Okay, going on back to John 19, verse 31. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." I want to take just a moment here. I think we have some time tonight. To have a quick and a powerful assurance that Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. Now, I know we've talked about this many times. There might be some that kind of understand this. Many thoughts on this, but I think that there's a very simple truth that you see in the Word of God that can be pointed out, and I'm encouraged of the Spirit to talk about, that Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. Now, I want to also, before we start this, the most important thing is that you know that he died and rose for you. Okay, whether it was Friday or Thursday or Saturday or Tuesday, that is the biggest and the most important part of the whole thing. But I do want to tell you something. When the Bible tells us 3 days and three nights, and it gives us that encouragement through the Word of God, that's an important thing because it's the Word of God. And I thank the Lord that we can know the Word of God like this because the Word of God is perfect. And God help us to never just, you know, in a sense, just slough something off. Let's go study those things. Let's go understand it. So let's allow the Spirit to show us what this is about. If you'll notice here, it says that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, okay? For that Sabbath day, for this Sabbath day that we're talking about when Jesus was crucified, was a high day. So that was a special Sabbath day. Okay? It wasn't just any Sabbath day. See, every week there's a Sabbath that they observe, and that Sabbath begins on Friday night, and it goes through Saturday. But the high day here means that there were two in this week. Now, follow me on this. There were two Sabbaths this week because there was a special feast. There was the Passover feast. So when you have this special feast, or you had the Feast of the Unleavened Bread as well, too, it basically gives that week another Sabbath. So you would have, at times, even four of these high day weeks within a year that they would have more than one Sabbath in a week. Now, let's go over here. You say, okay, there's another part in Matthew 28 that gives us and tells us that there were two Sabbaths in this week. If you go over to Matthew 28, verse 1. So this is important to understand. The way you'll understand that Jesus was crucified on a Thursday is there were two Sabbaths in this week. It wasn't just a normal week where you had the Sabbath on a Friday. It's because there was a special feast. This one happened to be the Passover. It's important to know it was the Passover because then you'll find out when the Sabbath, the special Sabbath, was the day it was. As opposed to it being on a Friday. So if you go over to chapter 28, verse 1 of Matthew, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." So that was at the end of the Sabbath, all right? If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice a little F there where it says the end of the Sabbath. The actual way that this reads, the end of the Sabbaths, plural, okay? So you would actually, if you want to put that in the word, that's actually the correct interpretation. It wasn't one Sabbath, it's Sabbaths, two. There were two Sabbaths in this week, okay? Now, I think we've clearly been encouraged in the Word of God that there were two Sabbaths in this week, all right? So now, how do we know when that high day or this special Sabbath began? Because if the regular one begins on a Friday and everybody celebrates Good Friday, but you can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. No, you can't. But you know what? We just go with it. You know, that's how people do. Well, we'll just go with it. Didn't really mean that in the Word of God. No, it does mean that in the Word of God. So know that, all right? Jesus doesn't say things he doesn't mean. But so it being the Passover,
Here's how we know when this special Sabbath, and that this special Sabbath wasn't on the Friday, because there were two Sabbaths that week. Because it was the Passover, the lambs would be chosen on what would be called Aviv 10, or Aviv, as we know pronounced, and that was on a Sunday, all right? The Passover lamb would be chosen on a Sunday, and 4 days would go forth where they would take these lambs, the lambs that would be sacrificed, and they would make sure that they were without blemish. They would inspect them, and they would then slaughter them or sacrifice them, I should say, on Thursday, all right? So it would be Sunday was Aviv 10, and the lambs would be inspected for 4 days, and then on Aviv 14, they would be sacrificed. Well, who came into Jerusalem on Sunday, which was Palm Sunday? Jesus, the Lamb. So there came the Lamb. The Lamb was there on that Sunday, and that Lamb, praise God, 4 days later, which would be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, that's when Jesus was crucified. That's when that Lamb was sacrificed. And that's how we know that the Passover Sabbath, or the high day, as they say, the special Sabbath that was that week, the second one, that Sabbath started on a Thursday. So that's how we know that Christ, according to the Word of God, was crucified on a Thursday. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and he rose again on Sunday morning. All right? So I hope, in kind of a little concise way, that will encourage your hearts in knowing that scripture, that we don't necessarily need to be confused. But the preparation day being Thursday, the daytime till 6 p.m. when the Sabbath begins. The regular Sabbath that week began on a Friday. Once again, there were two Sabbaths that week because of the Passover feast. And the special Sabbath was Thursday, as it says there were two. And Thursday was when Jesus was slain. And Sunday morning, he arose. 3 days and three nights. Now, let's get to those broken legs, as it was talking about back in John. And going back to that 31st verse, the 31st verse, after it talked about the Sabbath day was a high day, it says that they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. See, they were very anxious about getting everything done by sundown around 6 p.m. because, you know, they're so holy that they wanted to stop the killing and get into the Sabbath. Isn't it just horrible? I mean, you just think of the hypocritical thoughts of all of these things. But the legs, the reason that they would break those legs, and we talked about this, I think, either last week or the week before, is it would expedite death. Because most likely could not support their legs with their legs once their legs were broken, because the suffocation then would advance. See, that was the thing about the crucifixion, one of the things about the crucifixion that was so horrendous for people, is that they would drive that spike through both of the feet. You know, the feet would be lined up, and it would be right into those feet. And basically what would happen is you would do really what was against your nature in causing such immense pain, because you would have to push into that spike with both of those feet as it would tear through and just again, go through that bone, the pain, just amazing, in order to bring your chest up so that you could actually breathe and inhale oxygen. So that's what was going on. But once they would break the legs, you wouldn't be able to do that any longer to bring yourself up. The other thing that they believed that it would also do was to throw off a clot that would kill them a little bit sooner. But that's why they wanted to do that. They wanted to expedite this so that they could make sure that when it would come to the Sabbath that they weren't doing anything. Again, just amazing. But in verse 32 and 33, it goes on to say, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." So again, this fulfills the word of God that not a bone of his was broken. The incredible beating, so magnificent that we saw that Simon, the Syrian, had to bear the cross, and now dies before his legs needed to be broken. And see, only God in that perfection And again, just the plan of God and the word of God. See, it's perfect. It will never be anything but perfect. And know this for all his sons. I'm so thankful to the word of God. I've got Romans 8:28 in my life. Do you got Romans 8:28 in your life? Amen. Isn't that wonderful? See, yes, Romans 8:28, alive and wonderfully well and all these things. But see, Jesus couldn't sin. He couldn't fail. He's perfect, okay? I can fail. Now, I'm sinless now because I'm justified by the blood of Jesus. But I sure can fail, you know? And the thing that I really need to be encouraged is that because of that death, because of that victory, because of that finished, and because of that power of his resurrection, I mean, that rising again, now praise God that he performs that in my life, that I can still fail, and yet by the grace of God, I can take that grace, and I don't have to live in my self-condemnation, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, see? And in that encouragement of the love of God in my life, you know what? I rise up and I go on, because he rose. Because, praise God, he took that stripe of death for me. Because he took all my sin, praise God. And these are the things that I pray that we just glean a little bit more and a little bit more from the encouragement on the cross. Now, verses 34 through 37. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. See, that guy couldn't help himself because that was the word of God. See, he just thought he was just being nasty and ornery. But see, the word of God said that he would do that. And again, remember this for our own lives. That wicked can't do anything but what God has appointed them to do in that day of evil. For your life as well too. My life as well too. My children's life as well too. I need to trust God for these things. And just to really believe him and lay down upon that breast and trust him fully. So one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. See, that was it. Everything's being done that the scripture is going to be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Go on over to Ephesians 2:16. I believe this is such an encouragement to us of all of this what that has gone on. In Ephesians 2:16, it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. See, the soldier that comes by and thrust that spear through his side, he represents man's enmity with God, the sin that pierced him. But it was in that death, in that spear, praise God, that spear and the tippy of that spear was touched with the blood. And praise God, hallelujah, that sin was rolled away. I love that. I'm so thankful. Matthew Henry said, the rock was smitten and the waters of life gushed forth. The blood is the justification and the water the sanctification. Atonement by the blood and purification by the washing of the word. How glorious, how wonderful. Just again, all finished on the cross. And it says, John witnessed this, that all the scripture might be fulfilled. Go on over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 20. It said there, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Hallelujah. You go on over to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. It says there in Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You know, it's amazing, is it not, to think that, again, these religious Sadducees, these Pharisees and things, they knew this. They knew they had their man. They knew that this was the one. And yet, they crucified him. And again, the perfection of the Word of God. And I pray that it always chastens our heart that, you know, when the Word of God states these things to us and it's so absolutely clear. Now, see, we're looking, I'm taking this for my own life. We look at this and we know that Jesus died on that cross for us. We know, praise God, that the story of his death and resurrection. We look to these scriptures, don't we? And we rejoice and we say, thank you, Lord, you performed it. Thank you, Lord, it's your word. But, you know, think of the disciples at that time. They hadn't seen him again, rise again yet. They didn't know at that time. But yet they had these scriptures. They had Jesus, the word, speaking these truths to them right in their face for 3.5 years. But yet they didn't believe. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? I'm talking about all the other parts of the Word of God that he's spoken to us for how many years? But yet, Lord, I'm still slow to believe. I doubt you. There's no difference. There is no difference, is there? This is the Word. This is the one that has sat there and has ministered to us through the Holy Ghost. And I do. I'm starting to get that precious visual of the sadness in Jesus as he would speak to them, but yet they wouldn't hear. Now the hope of the Holy Ghost and, praise God, the knowing of the one that would minister to them. But oh God, help us in this time, in this day that we're at, and all this great cloud of witness that we've had through these worthies of faith and the worthies of faith that have ministered to us for the years. Huh? God, help us to walk in it. Amen. And to stop our slow to believing and stop by the grace of God our murmuring and to stop the wondering, Lord, and to really to just stop, Lord, just don't even have me to say why. But just to stop and say thank you. To see the word and to lift up your hands and say thank you. To see events in your life. And to have this word, not that I just know it here, but it's here. That I go to it. It's the first thing that's just coming forth. Spirit giving me utterance. Oh God, to boldly walk through mountain be removed. To walk through the land of the giant and say, there's nothing hard for my God. Oh, we're well able for this. Amen. This is what we're hearing. And then one more thing. And I appreciate Sister as she rejoiced in it. Oh, a few years back, she just was glowing sitting back there. And I went over and talked to her. And she was speaking of that rib, the rib portion. You know, the rib portion for Adam that was taken out to make his wife. That he was again pierced in his rib, speaks of that bridal company. And that's what this word side, when Jesus, it said he was pierced in his side, it means his rib. And brothers and sisters, truly, if we're going to reign with him, we're going to suffer together with him. Amen. We're not going to be ashamed of that cross. And that cross has called us. And the requirement of that love duty is to willingly and joyfully even, suffer together with Jesus Christ. And the only way we'll joyfully suffer with him, only way, is to know the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Because I'm telling you, the only way I enjoy my sufferings is when I look to the Word of God to encourage me about why they're going on, about what this is working, about the beauty of what God and his plan to bring me into the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might reign together jointly with his Son. There could not be any other joy. You know, there's no other joy. I don't need to just be a martyr. I want to be a joint heir together with him because he wants me to be. I want to take that place in wedlock divine with him and to rule and reign throughout eternity. To be that double portion to my Father that gave me this beloved lamb. Oh, to just enjoy and rejoice in the presence Oh, to be a full joy to him who has been the full joy to me. I knew I couldn't get through it. I told him there's just no way. He is just wonderful beyond. All right, verse 38. Let's go. We got to get through this. So wonderful. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Can you imagine? Boy, that's a lot of sweet-smelling stuff. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Now you see, they intended our Jesus to be probably just thrown maybe in a pit and buried with a couple criminals. But after his death, he was never again going to be touched by another heathen. And instead of being buried in a hole, he was taken and put in a brand new, never used tomb, a sepulcher. And his body was prepared with spices and linen, the sweet-smelling fragrance, so much that it's the forever sweet-smelling sacrifice of eternity. See, you understand the only sweet-smelling sacrifice to God in us is him, isn't it? It's Christ in you. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's our Jesus. And you think about, so wonderful, both of these that were encouraged, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they were fearful brethren. They were very fearful believers. They didn't want anybody to know that they believed in the Lord. But now, here at Christ's death, this blossom of love, they have this love for the Savior and his body. In Mark 15:43, it says that they went in boldly to get the body. They weren't sheepish to go get it. They went in boldly to get it. I wonder if, you know, different ones said things about it. Maybe the disciples maybe even said a couple of things about these guys. Well, these were the two that went in there to get that body boldly. They loved and have love for the Savior, and they went in. 2 Chronicles 16:14. Going over there. Let's see if we can get there and read that. 2 Chronicles. What is that? 16:14. It says there, and they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. So again, all of this prophecy. And it's so beautiful to understand these names of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Listen to this. Joseph means let him add, be added to. Arimathea means lifted up. So see, Joseph, what he was testifying there of Arimathea is that it was even beyond this burial. He was going to rise again. So here was the my risen Savior. See, they were going in there. And that's what Arimathea means. It means lifted up, to rise again. And Nicodemus, we know what that means. It means the power over the people. He's going to be lifted up to be power over all of it. What a sufficient witness in these two. Amen. And finally in verse 41, the garden. It was the first garden that Adam sowed the seed of death. And now this garden, the last man, Adam, through his death sowed the seed of eternal life. How wonderful. It's just, again, man could never have written all this. In Numbers 19:9, this will be the last verse we read tonight together. In Numbers 19:9, this is what it says. Again, of all this, and there's so much more. You know, these are just a little here and a little there, but they sure add up, don't they? And a man that is, 19:9, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. See, that clean place speaks of this new sepulcher that no man had ever been laid in. And here's Jesus, and he prepared it for himself, as we read in the last verse, because he's God. Oh, I love this. Thank you, Jesus. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. So, brothers and sisters, you know what? Jesus died. And he died for us. And he was in that precious tomb 3 days and three nights. And praise be to God, he rose again. And yes, he is a risen Savior. And he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And let me tell you something. He's happy tonight. He loves you so. He is adoring us with the Father in the throne room, because by grace we have taken the grace that he only receive all glory, dominion, and praise. Hallelujah. Let's stand and be dismissed.